I invite you to turn back with me now to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, to me, is one of those what I call go-to chapters. I use it a lot, I quote from it a lot, and to me it's a go-to chapter, just like Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 10, Romans 9 and 10. It's one of those things you go to a lot. And the Holy Ghost has inspired these verses with such simplicity and such plainness that all you have to do is just read them. They're self-explanatory. You don't have to go through and start explaining these verses. Like Paul said in Ephesians 1, he said, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I don't need to explain that, do I? I think a child could understand that. And so it is in John chapter 6. He said, all that the Father's given me is going to come to me. How many? All of them. All of them. Who's going to come? Those the Father gave to me. And John chapter 6 is a chapter about faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. In the first part of the chapter, John records three miracles that all picture the work of faith. He shows us first that the way of faith comes through the compassion of our Lord, who will gather us all together and feed us with that which is blessed with his own hand. That's what faith is. Faith gathers you together, and the Lord blesses his word, and he feeds you. He feeds you. I'm the bread, you see. I'm the bread. That's what faith is about. He that heareth. Everywhere our Lord went, he didn't go to somebody's house and buttonhole them in the back and try to one-on-one with. You won't find that. You won't find his disciples doing that. You won't find him doing that. What did he do? He gathered them together. He drew them to a place, whether it was a synagogue or whether it was a mountainside or whether it was he was out in a boat preaching to people on the bank. Wherever it was, there was a group of people that he gathered together, and he preached to them. He preached to them. And so he pictures that here as feeding this multitude. The second miracle he performed was to come to them in the blackness of darkness in the middle of a storm in a way that they weren't looking for. There was a storm that night, and their vessel was about to go down, and he came to him doing what couldn't be done. Well, preacher, you say if we're totally depraved and we can't do anything about our condition, what's the point of preaching? Because I depend on him to do that which cannot be done. If he comes to you, that's how he's going to come. He's going to come in a way that you're not expecting, in a way that you're not looking for. I hear all this stuff, well, I sought the Lord for years. No, you didn't. Those who find him are found of him first. You remember, and I can't remember the names, I can't get them straight, but I can remember what he said. He findeth Philip. I think that's who it was. He found Philip. And then Philip went over and told his brothers, he said, come see the Lord whom I found. Well, you didn't find him, he found you. And then you found him. He comes in a way that you're not expecting. He comes in a supernatural way. Faith is the gift of God. It's something he has to give. An intervention has to be exercised by God. You're never going to be saved on your own. God has to do a work. And it's not in the way, I never in my life expected the Lord to save sinners the way he did. Never. I would never have figured. I was taught to come down an aisle, kneel down at a mourner's bench, all of these things. That's not how God saves sinners. He comes to them through the preaching of the gospel. And he makes them to do something they never thought could happen. He makes them to understand the Word of God. And yeah, I'm telling you, you can go tell your neighbor. I just knew after the Lord revealed himself to me, everybody around me, it's just a point of doctrine. They just don't understand. And I went, man, my dad was madder than a wet hornet when I told him. Who told you that? You can't see this? Let me read it for you. And I'd read, I don't mean that. You don't? He does something for you that you can't do. That's how he comes, in a way you're not expecting, in a supernatural way. He came defying nature. That's what happens when the Lord comes with this gift of faith. He defies nature. Old Bernard said he'll save you against your will with your full consent. And that's exactly what he does. He came in a competent power and authority, ordering the winds and the waves to be still. He came in power, and he came in person, and he came in purpose. And his coming was effectual. And then the third miracle that he did to demonstrate faith was upon entering their vessel, they were immediately where they desired to be. See, they were going to the other side. The storm hit out in the center in the middle of the night. He steps into that vessel. They're out in the middle of this sea. He steps into the vessel. The fog clears. The waves go down. Oh, we're here. Immediately, the scripture said, they were at their destination. When he steps into your vessel, you're exactly where you need to be. That's right. You're exactly where you need to be. God's elect in this world are on a journey to the calling of God. They don't know it. They're just going about life as usual. They're just going about their jobs, and they got families, and they got jobs, they got bills to pay, they got a government. All of these things, their mind is full of this and full of that. On top of that, some of them filled with religious lies, religious deceit. And they're going here and they're going there and they're doing this and they're doing that. But in reality, they're on a journey to the calling of God. God's going to call his elect. All that the Father giveth me, Christ said, are going to come to me. Every one of them. Every one of them. He's chosen them, Paul said, to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. You're on a journey in this life, and you don't know it. I'm talking about unbelievers. They don't know it. He has a people out here. They're on a journey. They don't know they're on a journey. They're doing everything in their life according to God's purpose. They don't know that. He's arranged his providence all around you, protecting you, saving you from physical harm, because you're on a journey to the calling of God. Chosen them to salvation. In Ephesians 1:11, it said, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And there's no difference in you and anybody else in this world. But we like to think there is, though, don't we? Huh? We like to think there is. Well, I'm not like that crazy nut in Washington. Oh, yeah, you are. You just like him. You just like him. We're all sinners, every one of us. All fallen in Adam, we're all sinners. We've all transgressed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference in you and anybody else. Who maketh thee to differ, Paul said, from another? If there is a difference, who made you to differ? What is it that makes you different? You believe, and they don't. Well, who did that? Huh? Who maketh thee to differ? What have you gotten that you haven't received? Do you have faith? That's the gift of God. God gave it to you. We're just like everybody else. There was a time when we all walked after the same ideas, motives, and desires as this world, with this exception. God has determined to make an intervention. God's gonna get in the way. He's gonna stand in the hedge. He's gonna intervene. He's not gonna let you go on. He said, that's enough. That's as far as you're gonna go. That's what he did with Paul. Ain't no telling how many people Paul had already taken down there to be put to death. And he was up there seeking papers so he could go get some more. He wasn't seeking the Lord. He wasn't seeking to be saved. He wasn't seeking anything except papers to go persecute some more Christians. And God said, Paul, that's far enough. And he unhorsed him and threw his face down in the mud and saved that old Saul of Tarsus. Let me quote this again, John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. No ifs, ands, and buts. They're coming. They're going to come with a broken and a contrite heart. They're going to come with a knowledge of the truth. They're going to come to a person and not a creed or a denomination. They're going to come in submission. They're not going to be popping gum walking down an aisle. They're going to come in submission. But they will. They will, beyond all doubt, come. What did our Lord tell those Jews over there in John chapter 10? They said, if thou be the Messiah, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. But you believe not because you're not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep, hear my voice. Now some of those who were fed by the loaves and the fishes, they took shipping and come to the other side, and having been rebuked by the Lord for their bad motives and wrong ideas, he said to them in John 6:28, they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? We want to feed 5,000. We want to raise the dead. We want to command the waves to be silent. We want to cast out demons. What can we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And that's the title of my message this morning. There's no work in my day more mysterious than that work of faith. That work of faith in a person's heart. God commands men everywhere to believe. He's not telling you this morning, the reason you're not seeing me whining and crying and trying to get you down an aisle is because this is not an invitation, it's a command. It's a command. And that command is to believe. You're not going to repent till you believe. Repentance is a work of faith. And no work in my day more mysterious than this work of faith. God commands us to believe. I must believe. God will not believe for you. You must believe. It is I that must believe. Yet for me to believe is contrary to my nature. It's contrary to my ability. That rich young ruler walked away in unbelief, and the disciples, man, everything about this man from the time he was a child, in their mind, commended him to God. And now he's walking away, and they said, well, who then can be saved? And the Lord knew what they said in their heart. And here's what he said to them. With man, it is impossible. Didn't say it wasn't likely. He said it was impossible. Impossible. But he didn't leave it there. He said, with God, all things are possible. So, preacher, what is this thing called faith? Well, first of all, it's the work of God. Isn't that what he says there in our text? This is the work of God. Ephesians 2:8 said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Well, if it ain't of myself, who's it of? It's of the Lord. It's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. This is the work of God. That's what he's telling those men that came over. In Philippians 2, verse 12, Paul writes, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Boy, Calvinists hate this. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Does that really say that? That's what it says, ain't it? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, having received the gospel, which you've heard, apply these truths to yourself. Truths such as the death of Christ. Why did he come? What did he do? Where is he now? Having heard these things, apply these things rightfully now. His resurrection, all of his eternal appointments, his incarnation, and so on. He says these things to the sinner. He says these things to needy sinners, bankrupt sinners. And we're to see these things as they apply to our salvation. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Now, you have someone that you bring with you, or someone who comes in here, and or someone that you love at home and you want to say something to them, don't you work out their salvation. You let them do it. Why? For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's why. You can't work that work. You can't work that work. I can't even work it in me, let alone in you. This thing of faith is the work of God. This is the work of God. How simple can a statement be? Whatever this work of God in you is, it is to will and to do. Isn't that what he says? Boy, I've heard that passage applied to everything under the sun except this. But this is what he's talking about in that chapter in Philippians. He tells them that at the very start. If there's anything in you, if there's any kind of work of God in you. Well, let me ask you something. What is the will? Calvinists say it's the will's not free. Arminian saith the will is free. What is the will? What are you talking about when you're talking about a will? And you've heard all the arguments, but what is it? Well, I looked it up in my dictionary. I wanted a clear definition from someone other than myself. And I looked it up in the dictionary, and here's what it says. It is the mental faculty by which one deliberately chooses or decides upon a course of action. It is also a deliberate intention or desire or conclusion that causes one to take a certain course of action. That's the will. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If the will be a mental faculty, then it cannot be free because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Man has a carnal mind. He hates God. He'll listen to anything you got to say until you say something about God, and then he's mad as fire. Huh? If the will be the conclusion or decision on a matter, then it cannot be a free will because there's none that understandeth the way of peace they've not known. It's never entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. How are you going to make a right decision or have a right desire when all about you is ignorance? You see what I'm saying? Man has a will, but it's not free. It's biased by his nature. It's biased by sin. He has a corrupt mind, a hostile attitude, and he's filled with satanic religion. So what are you saying, preacher? You saying that God just simply bypasses the will? Uh-uh. No. He says in Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They're going to be willing. Willing to what? Submit. Listen. Bow down to. Huh? They're going to be willing. They're going to be willing. How are they going to be willing? Because it's God that worketh in you to will. That's why. He supplies us with what we're missing. He gives us what you don't have and cannot produce. We're his workmanship. But his working in you, it goes past the will. Paul argues this point in Romans 7, verse 18. He said, for to will is present in me. Okay? I'm willing. But how to perform that, which is good, that's what I don't have. I know how to act, but I don't act that way. I know where I belong, but half the time I'm not there. I know what to give. Most of the time I don't give it. To will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. God's work doesn't stop with the will. It goes on to do his good pleasure. And that good pleasure, now listen to me, is to bring you to Christ. It's to bring you to Christ. In each of the three miracles, there's one common denominator, Christ. They followed him up the mountain. He blessed the food. He fed the multitude. He walked on water. He stepped in the vessel. He had all the answers. Faith is all about Christ. Now you just set all these other things over to the side. They'll find their place. But I'm telling you, faith is about the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's about him. Until you see him as he is, sovereign, potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords, until you see him that way And that way, as your Savior, you're not going to bow. When you see that sovereignty engaged to save your soul, now you're going to bow and you're going to be willing to do it. You see what I'm saying? It's all about Christ. It's about finding Him, hearing Him, seeing Him, laying hold on Him, entering into His rest, trusting Him, persevering in Him. There's never a time in your life till the day you die that you don't need Him with you constantly. Huh? In 1 John 5:20, He said, "And we know that the Son of God hath come." Who did? "The Son of God hath come and given to us an understanding." Wow, you mean I learned that in Christ? If you learned anything at all, you learned it in Him. He given us an understanding that we might know Him that's true, that we might know the true God. He don't stop there. We also learn that we're in Him. We're in Him that is true. This whole thing was of God. He goes on there in John chapter 6, down there just a little bit. He told them Pharisees, they went to murmuring about Him. He said, He's God come down to the flesh. And He said, don't murmur. No man can come to me except he's drawn to my Father. Huh? This whole thing's of God. He's come, the Son of God come. He's given us an understanding that we might know Him that's true, that we're in Him that's true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. What is this thing of faith? Paul said that God would make known, this was his prayer, that God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's our eternal hope being appointed for us and us chosen in Him before the world began. He's our hope at the very beginning, back in the garden, immediately after the fall of man, the lamb was introduced. A lamb slain. The promise given. The woman's seed. He's our hope at judgment. One ark. Sealed by the atonement. Preserving everything that God intended to preserve. He's our hope in His appearance, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. He's our hope. He's our hope of judgment. Therefore, is no condemnation right now in them that are in Christ Jesus. He's our hope in His death at the cross, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. He's our hope at this present moment. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And He's our hope for the future. In that day, oh my soul, He's coming in the glory of His Father's house in that day. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let me show you something over here in Ephesians chapter 4. I've referred to this in our study on Luke, but I want you to see this. Luke chapter 4. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the means of faith and the ministry in particular. And this is what he says. They're given for, Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints. That is, by showing us our perfection in Him. And for the work of the ministry, the calling out of God's elect. And for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the maturing of his saints. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until there's nothing left but Christ. That's what he's talking about. There was an old divine, oh, this has been a long, long time ago, back when they had those gravity pumps that they pump gas out of, and he was traveling up in the mountains of West Virginia. And gas stations were few and far between back then. And he pulled into this gas station, and while they was filling the old car up, he went inside. It was just like a little general store, gas station, that kind of thing. And this old fella sitting out there barefooted in his overall, and he had a chunk of firewood, and he's whittling on it, sitting there whittling. And he kind of nodded and went on in the store. He got in there and paid for his gas and started looking around. Man, he looked up on the shelf, and there was a thing that somebody had carved that was an old jig clamping hound dog. And he looked up there, and that thing was as real as it could be. And he got it down, looked on it, looked at it up close. Sure enough, this thing had been whittled out of a piece of wood. And he looked at the price on it, and he said, I want to buy this. So he gave him the money. He said, can you tell me who in the world did this work? Well, yeah, old Jed did it out there on the porch. He said, you passed right by him on your way in. He said, you mean that fella out there whittling? He said, yeah. He made this hound dog. Yeah, he did. So he went out on the porch, introduced himself, and he said, can you tell me how you took a piece of firewood and come up with something like this, as perfect as this is? Old Jed sitting there whittling. Spit. He said, yeah. He said, I cut off everything that wasn't a hound dog. That's what gospel preaching does to faith. Everything that ain't Christ, it cuts it off. Cuts it off. You say, well, sometimes you listen to me preach and you say, well, man, he's against them, and he's against them, and he's against that guy, and he's against... No, I'm just cutting off everything that ain't Christ. I want you to have him exactly as God has set him forth. And if you find him that God has set forth, you have never in your life experienced such peace and assurance as you're going to experience. He's all. That's what the scripture says. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. It's Christ. My soul, that man was brilliant. He could have come up with 1,000 things, but he didn't. Winston, he come up with 1 thing. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Because now I'm in his presence. I'm in his presence. That's what preaching is to faith. It cuts off everything that's not Christ. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. As Paul preached to the church at Antioch, and the Gentiles were given hearing ears, it said in verse 48, Acts 13:48, they were glad. When they heard that mystery of God concerning the Gentiles, that they were partakers with Christ, oh, my soul, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. Now listen, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Isn't that something? Every son of Adam chosen in Christ, redeemed by Christ, sanctified in Christ, and justified in Christ, shall hear and shall believe. The only evidence of your election in Christ is your faith in him. All that the Father giveth me is going to come to me. Faith is that work in you. Now I want you to listen to me. Faith is that work in you that produces the confidence to walk in it. We walk in Christ, period. To trust in it, to lay hold on it, and turn everything else loose. Believing on Christ is as great a miracle as the feeding of the multitude or the walking on the water or the being translated to the other side. In fact, Paul compares it to the resurrection of Christ. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Now here's what I want you to, I'm going to close with this. That work which God does in us cannot detect any outward interference. You don't feel anything. We don't see anything. I saw that hand that touched me. No, you didn't. You didn't do any such thing. Oh, I did this. I felt that. I heard this. No. No, that work which God does in us cannot detect any outside interference. It is as though you did it all yourself. But it's not very long till we see God's hand in it. And here's what He says in the book of Proverbs. The preparation of the heart in men and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. But it's your tongue and it's your heart. And you answer it just like God wasn't in it at all. And afterward, after that you have believed, He seals you with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's when you learn that this is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Thank you.